is dumbfounded that the Corinth church would be accepting of an adulterous affair existing between a son and his father's wife. I'm assuming this is not his mother's, but there's a son there involved with his father's wife. His father is probably remarried, but there's adultery going on within the family and within the church. The Corinthians, in their liberal thinking, do nothing about this ongoing relationship openly there in their fellowship. And I'm surprised at today how accepting the Christian church has become on sinful activity. I recently heard our president misquote scripture. Well, actually, he didn't misquote it. He just read part that he wanted to talk about, then left out the remaining part. And he was saying how, as Americans, we are not to be shunning sinful behavior or sinful lifestyles like the gay lifestyle, and they are to be accepting of children, really, who are confused about their gender. In fact, he called upon the medical community to offer a permanent surgical change in a young child who is confused about their sexuality. A young child that has probably been influenced by some adult figure is not mentally equipped to make a lifelong decision about removing body parts. I'm sorry. And I say to you, it is appalling that any sexual counseling adult would counsel a child to go through permanent change, some operation, as young preteens, even in some cases, and teenagers in others, to change a mood or a thought that they have in their mind as a young child. I openly say to you, we are skillfully and wonderfully made by God, male and female. There's no other choices. And these sexual counselors are playing God in their words, of change for young people, for children. A young child going through puberty is tough enough without sinful counsel. And the current administration is doing extreme damage to our young people by giving them sinful advice. Our families are under enough bad influence without government pushing their sinful agenda, and that's what it is. And our president, quoting partial verses or twisting the meaning of that verse of God's word, the same way Satan did to Eve. Go ahead and eat, Eve. You will not surely die. Our government leadership will stand before God and give an account for the laws and for their position of sinful behavior. They will stand before God. Paul, in his writing to the Corinthian church, he will now give some godly advice. So let's read about it in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother within the fellowship who is sexually immoral or covetous, an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Paul lays it down pretty firm. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside, meaning outside of the church? Do you not judge who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Paul is straightforward. And he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. But not all of Paul's letters are found in the New Testament. Some of his letters were personal letters to specific churches or personal situations, like the little book of Philemon. He writes to Philemon. And here in verse 9, Paul reminds the Corinthians, be careful who you hang around with. What good advice is that now? When my sons were younger, and we would sometimes move into a new location, they would get a lecture from me, their dad. Choose your friends well. And you will find dad saying yes to a lot more of the activities you want to do if you choose your friends well. Hang out with a bad crowd, and you will hear a lot more no's from your dad as far as your activities. So to our young people, and to any of us really, choose friends wisely. That's good advice to any of us. Be careful who you hang around with. And Paul takes this principle, he takes it further, and he says, do not keep company with sexually immoral people. Pretty frank, straightforward. Now, for my children, I had a few rules. One of my rules was very simple. Stay vertical. Stay away from the horizontal. No lounging on sofas with your friends. No beanbag chairs on the floor with several of you in the beanbag. Horizontal is bad. Keep things upright. Dad, you don't trust us. No, I just know you. You're human beings. You have human nature. So don't be lounging around with your friends. And Paul, he openly tells the Corinthians, do not keep company even with another believer who is, and then Paul will give a list. He doesn't leave us wondering. Don't hang around with a fornicator. A person who is prone to sexual sin is a fornicator. Don't hang around with a person like that. Don't hang around with a covetous person. A person who's discontent with life and always wanting more. Don't hang around an idolater. A person who's carried away in the whims and desires of this flesh. Not a reveler. Party animal. That's all a reveler is. Don't hang around with one who's always looking for a party. No drunkards. Now, that's obvious, but today we might add no druggies. Don't be hanging around with drug addicts or persons who's playing with drugs. And lastly, no extortioners. A person who looks for an advantage in every relationship with other people. We're told not to even socialize, and for us that usually means don't go out and eat with such a person. In our society today, it seems like every social event is centered around eating. We love to eat. We're called Calorie Chapel. And I guess for a reason. And Paul, he goes on to say, this instruction is for believers with fellow believers, how we're to socialize within the body of Christ. Now, I enjoy golfing. But the crowd I golf with is a bunch of Christian coaches and so forth. And we seldom, if ever, hear any profanity. And that's refreshing. Most of our group, they're believers. And those who are not believers consider profanity a no-no. So you hear terms come out of me like, bah humbug. That's a good one to use, bah humbug. And I use that. I sometimes will hear others say, great shot, moron, and they're talking to themselves. Or way to go, and they'll insert their name. And one fellow, he likes to let a profanity slip every now and then. And he has a reputation among our group. And we say things like, I think I'll hire Jimmy to cuss for me. Because sometimes when you play, you feel like you're frustrated. You feel like saying something bad. Now, Lori and I are about to go to a family reunion in July. At this reunion is a mixture of believers and non-believers. Lori and I, having gone to several of these reunions, gravitate towards the believing crowd. And there's enough of us believers that we kind of group up. And Lori has a Christian cousin who's opened their home for us, and that's a great blessing. So we'll be going and staying in a Christian home, and so that's, like I said, a great blessing. But on other reunions that we've gone to, where there's cabins involved, us Christians get isolated off to our own cabins. We don't get to have fellowship with the non-believers because they're drinking and partying and so forth. But that's thoughtful that they would let us be off to ourselves. And Paul is talking about when we have social occasions within the church and when we have social occasions outside of the church. And many of us cannot escape having some relations with those outside of the church. Years ago, when I was in business for myself, we would have an annual convention. Once a year, we would have a convention. And I had one customer, he was a crude man, who cornered me into driving from California to Houston, Texas with him. Oh, let's drive together, we can share the expense in the car and so forth. And so we made plans to drive there. But right before we took off on the trip, he said to me, none of this Jesus talk on our trip. I said, okay. I said, but let me lay down a rule too. I don't want to hear about your conquest as this stud with other women. I said, I don't want to hear it. We had a long, silent trip. But in all honesty, I find it hard to be best friends with an unbeliever. We all interact with people who are not believers in our daily lives and work and so forth. But what fellowship does light have with darkness? After a while, you run out of things to talk to with an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever has a completely different way of thinking. And conversation eventually breaks down when you don't have your Christian roots as a base for conversation. One of the purposes of a church for us believers is to come together in what they call koinonia, or good fellowship centered around Christ. And Paul talks about how we are not to be found bringing lawsuits against one another. And that's in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more then things that pertain to life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between the brethren. But brothers rather, go to the law against a brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that go to law against one another. Why don't you rather accept the wrong? Why do you let yourselves be cheated? Why don't you let yourselves be cheated? Better to be cheated than to sue someone in court. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." Paul talks about believers, talks about us in this world, and he says, you're going to judge the world in the resurrection. You're even going to judge angels. Angels? We're going to judge angels? What angels? I believe we all have what we call guardian angels. Now, as a young man, I worked my angel overtime. I had him covering me constantly in my endeavors. I don't believe you should bungee jump. Nope. To me, that's tempting God. No skydiving. Why would you want to do that? But anyway, it's not that I'm afraid of heights. It's that landing part that bothers me. Now, we have a better path to take than to sue a fellow believer, and that is to suffer wrong. It's better to be defrauded and found in the court of a secular judge. Excuse me. Consider that. It's better to suffer the wrong. But we don't like to suffer wrong. We in America have our rights. We love to say, well, I have a right for the pursuit of happiness and so forth, for a good career that I enjoy working. But it's better to be defrauded, cheated, than to be found in a secular court. God's word. Paul goes on to say, we do wrong by taking our cases before a secular judge. Again, why? Because it's better to be defrauded than to be found in a court of law before secular people. And Paul asks a question in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do we forget that? Is that so commonplace that we forget that the unrighteous are not going to be in heaven? We have eternal life waiting for us, but the unrighteous do not. And Paul, he goes on and he lists again the unrighteous in verses 9 through 10. Once we're converted, once we become a Christian, we are constantly sanctified, constantly being washed by the blood of Jesus. We're always being corrected by our Lord because He desires that we live holy. It's been said of life that it's one trial followed by another, and that's very true. But sanctification is the continual washing by the blood of Jesus. And some of us, well, really all of us, are in that, we're in that same state of selfishness as those who now come against us. We were once just like them. But now we're being called righteous. We're told by God, be holy. So is it wrong to ask a Christian who has eternal life to suffer? Not really. Paul was told by Ananias that how many things he must suffer for the Lord. You're going to suffer, Paul. You're going to pay a price. But sometimes we get caught up in our American heritage and we cry out, I have my rights. And it even goes a little further, and sometimes we say, I deserve a better shampoo. I deserve happiness. No, not really. We're called to be with our Lord and be part of His family, part of His suffering if need be. But it's better for us to be defrauded than to pursue settlement in a secular court. And Paul says, have you not noticed that many judges have no moral character? I once found myself in small claims court. I was there. I was being sued. And the guy did some machine work for me, and it was shoddy, and it was unusable. And I said, I'm not going to pay for this. He took me to court. And the judge that we went before, all the time my case is being heard, he's reading some other article from his bench. I'm going, hey, would you pay attention to what's being presented before you? But I lost the case. And that's probably why I was disappointed, but I lost. In my reaction, I should have known better. I knew not to go to court. But there I was, better to have been defrauded. But there I was, seeking justice from an unjust judge. So, take Paul's word to your heart. Better to be done wrong than to be go before a secular judge in and of your own discretion. So, that's it. Instructions from Paul of how we are to live, how we're to conduct ourselves in our society. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, Help us to understand it's you who are in control of our lives. And it's you we owe our allegiance to. And when you say, don't go to court, let us consider the truth of that, not going to court, not defending ourselves, but allowing you to be our defense. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be harmless as doves. Let us be wise, but don't let us be harmful to one another or even to the outside world, Lord. Let us have a reputation of doing good and doing right and not seek out the justice of a court system when it's our choice. So help us, Lord. Be with us, Lord, as we go through our journey here in life, as we work towards being like you, Jesus. How you lived and how you interacted with those around you is our example. And Lord, you never were offended when men came against you. You expected it. And Lord, you told the disciples, hey, trust in me and let us, modern day disciples, trust in you. You're our defense, Lord, so you go before us and you help us. We pray for this and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.